looking at the proverbial mother, proverbial in the sense that it comes from the Proverbs, but also that we're looking at an ideal mother, one that has done everything correctly. God addressed the Proverbs in a special way to his children. He directs them to proper attitudes about mothers. So all of that fits all of us very well. But it also then pictures for us, in a culture that's gone crazy, it reminds us of what mothers ought to be, what they should be, what God expects mothers to be as they relate to others, to their children. So I have five of them. The first one is this. The godly mother communicates God's love. I put these in an order, sort of a chronological order, because the youngest of your children, you can't sit them down and teach them, you know, the principles of God. You can, however, teach them love. Proverbs 4, 2 and 3. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender, this word meaning delicate, fragile, and only beloved, and this word means literally unique, one of a kind, in the sight of my mother. I have mentioned before that I remember, as a very young child, feeling very precious to my mother. It was only later that I found out that she had had three babies before me, and all of them died. Some, two of them before birth. The last one lived long enough that they sent out announcements about the baby, and then the baby died. So if I was sick, or I remember waking up from a nap where I had rolled over, my head was laying off the bed, and my mother, with a worried look, was putting my head back up on the bed and finding I was all right. Her concern stayed with me all my life, that I mattered to her. When you are unique, and God is speaking to us through Proverbs, and in this passage, it was hard for me to see this until I came across this phrase that only beloved is the word unique. In the New Testament, that same concept is translated only begotten. Jesus Christ could be the one saying, I was tender in the eyes of my Father. I was the only begotten. And while the Trinity is not a mother-father relationship, it's about as close to that relationship as you and I can get in this world. It is that selfless, loving, caring nature. It seems to me here that at the heart, at the base of everything else that a mother may do, if it is not begun with that sense of the preciousness of the child, then all the rest of this just kind of devolves into kind of a selfishness. I want you to behave so that you don't bother me. The New Testament, we have an evidence of this. Paul writing to Titus about how to use the elder women of the church, use them for teaching, that they may teach the young women to be sober, meaning wise, to love their husbands, and to love their children. This is not something that automatically happens with unsaved people. And we see more and more of this in our world today. Everything is about self. Put the kid in a seat and put him in front of the TV and go do your stuff, you know. from the earliest age, the child should sense the love of God through his mother. We were over at my son Paul's house last night, and part of that was a Mother's Day celebration. And my wife got a card, and it was a beautiful little card talking about how it was her love that taught him how to love. And her comment on that to me later was that it was perhaps especially him, our third born, and born 8 years after the last child, that he was very, very special. The first Sunday, at the old property, the first Sunday that she brought him into to the church, we sang Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness. She said she could hardly sing because her heart was so full of this, that every verse, every phrase spoke of something so deeply to her, of God's blessing and the blessing of this child. To be raised in that environment of love, to know that you can do wrong, you ought to be sorry for that, you may be spanked for that, but the only reason for it all is true, dedicated love. This is the lesson that the youngest child can learn and must learn. And so in this day when mothers are said, well, you know, it's all for you, you deserve a break, and you deserve the proper hair coloring, all these things that they talk about, playing on the fact that you deserve it. God says the impact of the writer of the scripture was, I was the only beloved in the sight of my mother. The word sight is her face. He sees the mother's face looking at this child. And this was her love and joy. This is how we teach children the love of God. Sad to think of the children raised under a father and mother that never know the love of God and never communicate that to their children. When they read in the scripture or have read to them that God is their father, what do they think? What is their internal feeling about that? Oh, another one of those. What a sad thing. I believe, thinking it through from creation, that God could have made us any way possible, but that he chose to make us the product of a father and mother just for what that would give us to understand when he called himself father. The word father doesn't make any sense outside of creation. So when he calls himself father, he calls Jesus his son, he is obviously tuning us in to the human relationship that parents have with their children. It has often been commented, I was mentioning this to Pastor Porter, that you don't find this in the scripture, but it does seem reasonable that the Ten Commandments were written on two tablets of stone. So those who are inclined to, you know, be precise have thought, well, it was five on one and five on the other. We're never told that. But if that were true, then the fifth commandment, which is honor thy father and mother, would have been on the first tablet, which is dominated by your relationship to God. It's the second tablet that's all about your relationship to man. Not steal, not kill, not lie. Why would the fifth commandment about the parents be on the first tablet that deals with the relationship with God? And again, we don't know that that's true. We don't know. That's not what the Bible says. However, If it were true, and if it had any meaning, it seems to me it's because your relationship to your parents previews your relationship with God. This is the beginning human part of how you think about God. And we're going to find throughout Proverbs an emphasis on how the child is to respond to the parents. And that presupposes that the parents have communicated that they are God's representative to that child. And that is most often done in the beginning by showing God's love. A second thing that I found, and tried to put it in a proper chronological order, is that the godly mother communicates God's authority. You know, the world is wrestling with this thing today. Why do parents have the right to tell their children to do anything? They're really worried about this. Because the way the world is, that there's no authority structure. That I can tell you what to do and you have to obey, or I'll beat you up. So it's only fear and domination that gives you authority, see? This is not God's plan at all. But that God gives the parent authority is the way God thinks of it. Proverbs 15:20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth. The word meaning is holding in contempt his mother. Now, this is not the person of the mother, but what the mother is expecting the child to do. You see that? What you're holding in contempt is you tell me to do this and I'm not going to do it. It's the authority of the parents. The wise son is obedient. The wise son has learned why the father says to do this. That is better for him. See? It's wiser for him. The foolish man despises, holds in contempt the duties, the authority of his mother. Proverbs 20:20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp or candle, and it just means the wick with burning the oil, shall be put out in obscure darkness. The word actually, lamp or candle, actually comes from the idea of glistening, of shining. Anything that you have to shine forth is put down when you curse mother or father. What is it you would be cursing? They're not going to tell me what to do, you see. It's the attitude of foolish independence. Foolish independence is the independence proclaimed by the person that doesn't know what to do with their life, doesn't know what's what, you know, doesn't know left from the right hand. I'm just going to do what I want to do. Well, then you fall off the cliff. It just works that way. You don't know what's going on. You don't know about life. I was trying to think of an example of this, and I suppose to me the best example would have been Hannah. Hannah was grief-stricken. Her husband had married two wives, and one of the wives had children, and Hannah didn't. The glory of the mother was to have children. Eli the priest looks down and sees this woman down there, and she's talking and weeping and carrying on, and he accuses her of being drunk. She says, "Oh no, I'm in my right mind, but I'm begging God for a child." One of the things she did was to promise God that if he gave her a son, which he did, that she would give him back to the Lord. How would you do that? Well, in that day, she turned him over when he was old enough to handle himself. She turned him over to the priest to be his fetch-it boy, to be a young man that would do what needed to be done. Go take care of this, go take care of that, bring me that, fetch the wood, start the fire, whatever. They would visit him. She'd bring him a new little coat every year. But this was Samuel. Samuel grew up to be the most important prophetic person up to Israel, Israel's history at that up to that time. It was Samuel that would anoint David as king. And it was under David that the Philistines would finally be defeated, and Israel would come into the flower of its glory of a kingdom. Now, as Hannah, now having this little baby Samuel, she is from the beginning doing what? Training him for work in the temple. She is saying, God is going to be your boss. God is going to ask you to do these things. Now, you're under the authority of God. I want you to pay attention to what I'm telling you, because I'm telling you about God's authority. You know, each of us in our homes are raising children, hopefully, to serve the Lord. Very similar to this, you see. We won't be giving them away, generally, for this work, but we are raising them to serve the Lord. Therefore, one of the things that must be communicated is not just my authority. I am not some little tin god that must tell you what to do and you must obey. I am the spokesman of authority. God has put me in authority. I am spanking you because you disobeyed God. And if I don't spank you, then I'm disobeying God and he's going to spank me. This is an authority structure, you see. And so each mother becomes a Hannah, training her child for the temple worship. The son that disobeys the mother needs to understand that he's disobeying the authority of God. The third thing I noticed is that the godly mother communicates God's call to duty. The authority is there, but the authority is saying, do something. There are certain things that you must do and certain things you must not do. The call to duty. I give you an extended quote here, not because it's all applicable to my point, but to show you the context. Two verses really come to bear here about mothers. Proverbs 23, 19 to 25. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. He's neither against drinking or eating, he's against overindulgence. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. He says, if all you're after is fulfilling your desires, you don't get anywhere. So how do you prevent that? You listen to the call of duty. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Have you heard this? Well, they're old. They don't know what's going on. What a ridiculous abandonment of a heritage. He encourages him further, buy the truth. Spend of yourself to get the truth. Sell it not. Keep it for yourself. Be a hoarder of wisdom. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Gather this to yourself. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. Who is the righteous? The one that's answered the call of duty. Causes the father to rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child, that's mother, shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. We see in this the principle of agreeing with the parents in the call of duty that was placed upon them. We see the example of an egregious transgression of this in Proverbs 28:24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother, and saith, it's no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. A crazy man is just destroying everything about him. This is one and the same type of thing. Instead of the loving relationship, what can I get out of these people? And then Proverbs 30:11-14. Listen to what he's describing. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. What kind of a generation is this? There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Self-deluded. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids lifted up, proud, you see. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, their jaw teeth as knives. To do what with those weapons? To devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Not a good thing. Another example came to my mind in the scripture, and this was the mother of Moses. I don't know how familiar you are with this, but let me take you back and tell you the story in Exodus 2, 5 to 10. The law was you had to kill all your male children. They were not going to do that. But if they were discovered, then they would be killed. So they kept him till he couldn't be kept quiet anymore, put him in a little boat and sent him down the Nile. And his older sister walked after him. Exodus 2, 5 to 10. And the daughter of Pharaoh, the ruler, came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark, that little boat where Moses, baby Moses was, among the flags, the things growing there, she sent her maid to fetch it. What is this? And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. He was lonesome, floating in the water. And she had compassion on him. Babies do that to you. And said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter. So she comes walking up, happens to be on the scene. Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women? They're ready, you know, many of them have given children. I can find one that can nurse this baby, that she may nurse the child for thee. Pharaoh's daughter said, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, this prospective nanny, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. Wow. There's a benefit in all of this problem. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. The word means drawn out. This was when the Pharaoh's daughter went to the bank and drew out a little prophet. You remember that? She said, I'm naming him Moses because I drew him out of the water. Drew him out of the water. Now, I don't want to myself read too much into this, but think of what this mother, with this great opportunity, poured into her son until it was time to give him over. We know that this happened because of some other passages, Exodus 2, 11 and 12. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, we have him as a young man now, he went out unto his brethren. How did he know that? He had been taught, you are not an Egyptian, you are a Hebrew. and looked on their burdens, and espied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. He took this personally. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man that he could see, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Why did he do this? Well, in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7, Stephen is giving his defense before the council. And he brings up this instance of Moses. Listen to what he has to say. When he was full 40 years old, Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. This was inspired, you see. So we know this is true. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he was beaten without justice, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now, he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. There was something of this in Moses at the beginning. Where do you suppose he came up with that? I believe it came at the hand of his mother. But they understood not. They didn't understand that God would deliver through Moses. Maybe God will use your children to deliver America. But they're going to need some training. They're going to need to hear God's call to duty. Well, we come then to the fourth, and that is the godly mother communicates God's principles. This is how you have the call of duty. You will tell them what they should do and what they shouldn't do before you get to this, because there's an age difference here. But at an appropriate time, you actually communicate to them God's principles. Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction, and this word literally is disciplining, of thy father, and forsake not, don't abandon the law. And this is the word Torah, which is primarily used of the first five books of the Bible, of thy mother. You know, it stands to reason, agricultural society especially, the man's out working quite a bit. He can't do the homeschooling. Mother at home with the children can. And so she had to know the law to teach it. Now, the father came home and took care of the disciplining. Wait till your father gets home. Again, Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep thy father's commandment. And forsake not, again, be not abandoning, the law, the Torah of thy mother. She was teaching God's law. He was informed of what God's principles were by his mother. If he turned aside from this, the scripture indicates he was as good as dead on several levels. Listen to Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, despiseth obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley or the brook shall pick it out, pick out his eye, and the young eagles shall eat it. What is this about eye eating here? One of the things that happens is if an animal collapses, dying, the ravens, the carrion eaters, come, and one of the things they do first is they peck at the eye. It's within them to know to do that. And why are they doing that? Because if the animal has any fight in them, that's when it will come out to protect their eye. This pictures a person who is so dead that he can't defend his own eye. we can make these ravens and eagles whatever we may, but demonic powers or something soon. But they have no defense left. They're dead. And we see the cause of it is that they have mocked and despised obedience. To what? To the law of God that had been communicated by the parents. We find in Proverbs 31:1, the words of King Lemuel, that was another word for Solomon. The prophecy, this is the word that means burden, a burden that he was bearing. And very often the prophets will call their prophecy a burden that God laid upon them. He says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy or the burden that his mother taught, literally disciplined him. This is that word that the father normally had to do with, disciplining. But he said, my mother disciplined into me the burden, and it seems to me that this is the burden of doing the right thing. And the right thing was what God had taught in his law, the proper way to live. She delivered that burden to him, and she did that through proper discipline. I was reminded that Paul, writing to Timothy, does a little bit of reminiscing, and he refers back, because Timothy's father was a Greek rather than a Hebrew, and had evidently died by the time he was dealing with young Timothy. The father is spoken of in past tense. 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance, Paul remembers, the unfeigned, the unpretended faith that is in thee, but notice this, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The thing I want you to take from this is, where did he get that faith? How was it communicated to him? It was by mother and by grandmother. The mother has the job of communicating God's principles. How wonderful to turn out a Timothy that can be counted on to do whatever God wants. It tells us we ought to be paying attention to that. But it reminds the mother of today, this is not all about doing what you want. This is communicating God's word. Our final discovery is that the godly mother communicates God's sorrow over sin. There's not anger, but sorrow. There is an anger against sin, but a sorrow that your child is taken with that sin. Listen to Proverbs 10:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, literally causes him to rejoice, but a foolish son is the heaviness. You catch the symbolism. The grief, the sorrow of his mother. The one that's not paying attention. The one that's just doing whatever he wants. That's what a fool does. The response that he finds is that he has not caused his father to rejoice, and he has caused grief and sorrow, a heaviness of heart to his mother. One of the things that has often impressed me as I remember back, my son John, who is now a music pastor up in Warren, Michigan, was tempted to disobey parents and go to a rock concert and to the whole fleshly thing of the world. And he sneaked off and he did that. But he was too open, and coming back, talking about where he'd been and so on, I remember the response Cheryl gave to him. She looked at him with eyes of sorrow and said, oh, John, what have you done? That changed everything for him. He couldn't bear that. The sorrow of his mother. Proverbs 19:26. He that wasteth, and this is literally to deal violently his father, and chaseth away, you know, drives away his mother, is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. To see the shame in the face of your mother is to see the shame of God reflected in her. Mothers don't hesitate to show that sorrow, to show that sense of shame. Let them see what this sin is doing. Proverbs 29:15. The rod, the spanking rod, and reproof, which is correction, give wisdom. Drive the child away from foolishness, you see. But a child left to himself. This is that concept of being abandoned. Just being left to themselves bringeth his mother to shame. This is really a challenge to the parents here, isn't it? Rather than to the child. It's saying, are you willing to leave your child alone for your selfish reasons? You will be brought to shame. You will be known as the parents of that child that did those things. We have the example of this shame, Genesis 26, 34 and 35. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. They're just collecting them. And what was the response? Which were a grief of mind. Literally, the King James margin here says, bitterness of spirit unto Isaac the father and to Rebekah the mother. Shame, reproach, bitterness of mind. He wasn't doing what God wanted him to do, what they had communicated to him. Let me then say to you on this Mother's Day, God has given a very important task to mothers. Don't let this culture, this age of indulgence, this age of self-interest, this age of indulging whatever appetites you may choose, don't let that steal from you the heritage of your children. It's certainly not worth it. Giving of yourself to do these things that God has intended, to communicate God to your children. Love, authority, the very call of duty, the very careful teaching of the principles, and where needed, the sorrow. The sorrow that God must feel. I gave you the opportunity. I told you what you could do. But you walked away. This is the duty of the mother and the duty of all of us to see God being communicated by when our mothers were doing it right. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you invented this whole mother-father-child situation. And you did it, that in fact your authority would be passed through the parents to the child. That the child would receive your authority, as well as your love, your concern, through the parents, first of all. Father, through these years we've found that those who treat parents disrespectfully never learn respect for other authority. That how they begin is the way they end. We ask, Father, that you might help us to see the importance of bringing this child, breaking the willfulness at whatever cost that is to us, and helping us to see we are to communicate you to those children. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Perhaps there's a mother here that says, this culture has led me to wrong thinking, has encouraged me to do what I want instead of being the servant of God and especially to my children. I would like to commit myself to God's principles of motherhood. Perhaps you don't have children yet. Perhaps you don't have children anymore. But let me just say that there will always be some children for you to influence. You can be a mother to those around you. If that is your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. This is my goal. Yes, amen. 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 Father, as children of mothers, we realize that so much of the good that they gave us ran into our desire to be what we wanted to be, to do what we wanted to do, to fulfill our own lusts and desires. That is to reject you. And we ask, Father, that you might help us to see that it was wrong, that it was sinful, that it was foolish, that it was hurtful. For the mothers here, Father, that have the opportunity to influence their children, I ask that you might see themselves, you might allow them to see themselves as they truly are, as the one given primarily to communicate you to those children. Not just about you, but communicate you, your love, your call of duty, your principles of truth, and even the sorrow that comes when it's not obeyed. We ask then, especially for those that raised a hand, you might fill them with that sense of responsibility that drives them to do the right thing each and every day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.